Let's pray together. Well, Father, we're going to look at your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we need you to come and open our hearts and our minds, Lord, so we can understand. And Father, challenge and change us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Last week, we started a series looking at the Lord's Prayer. Some call it the Our Father. Some call it the Model Prayer. But it's the Lord's Prayer. It's the way that when Jesus' apostles came to him. Now, I don't know if you're a believer here today. I'll bet you at some point you've sort of wondered about your prayer life. I know I've wondered about mine. Have you ever been at the point where you sort of pray and pray and pray and it sort of seems like your words are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back at you? Anybody ever had that? You know, maybe the Lord's just sending those words right back at you to pound you in the head. Well, I've had that experience before, and I bet probably you have too at some point. And so when you get to that point, why not do this? Sort of a crazy thought. Why not pray like Jesus taught us to pray? Sort of a crazy thought, isn't it? And Jesus taught us to pray like this. He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts or trespasses," depending on your translation. "Forgive us of our debts or our trespasses, that we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, that is a model prayer. If we're going to pray and have an effective prayer life, we're going to make a difference in our life and the life of those around us, we need to understand why Jesus taught us to pray like that. Now, last week, we talked about "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We talked about how Jesus described to us many times and in many ways who his Father is. And we talked about how God is loving and gracious, how God leaves the 99 and goes out for the one, how he is a kind God and a loving God, and he doesn't want to bring his wrath. He wants to show his mercy and kindness. And we talked about that God last week. And so this week, we're going to look at the phrase, "Thy kingdom come." Now, you don't have to turn there, but back in Isaiah 65, beginning verse 20, the prophet is looking at this time in the future when this thing would come called the New Jerusalem, which is the kingdom of God. And he said, listen, there's coming a time. Now, check this out. There's coming a time when children won't die young. There's coming a time when mothers won't weep because of their barrenness. There's coming a time when old people will live to be 100. And the older I get, the better that looks. Can anybody with me on that one? I had a guy say this. He said, "I don't want to live to be 100. I just want to live till my money runs out." Now once my money runs out, I'm ready to go. So, you know, so I would recommend saving more money. So there you go. So back there in Isaiah, it talks about how you will live that old. Then in Zechariah 8, if you were to go there, you don't have to, but in Zechariah 8, it talks about when this kingdom comes and when this new Jerusalem comes and when this new world is established, that even the old will be able to go out at night with no fear. And they'll watch the children play in the street under peace and in peace. What a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God coming. Well, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven about 110, 120 times in the four Gospels. So it was a subject that was prevalent and always on the mind of Jesus. And it's a little confusing because if you read all the verses, you would see a couple of different, you'd see three things. It hasn't come, it is here, and it is coming. So if you looked at all of Jesus' verb usage and things, it seems like he's saying, okay, it's not here, it is here, and it is coming. Well, you got to understand that the kingdom of God is that time when God's will and reign will be known and realized in every heart and in every life. Remember, the kingdom has a king, and the king has principles and values. And when the kingdom of God comes, everyone will be honoring the Lord. So, we're going to look at several verses today, and you can turn with me if you want or listen, and I'll relay them to you. But when Jesus starts about the kingdom, the first thing he did was in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But that's the story of a wedding. Now, it's interesting that Jesus started his ministry and did his first miracle at a wedding. He did it at a party. Now I don't know about you, but I was raised, some of you might have been raised in the Midwest. I was born in Alabama, Jasper, Alabama. Hello, Roll Tide. Then I was raised in southern Michigan in the Midwest. That is not the North. It is not the North. It is the Midwest. The North would be Connecticut, New York, New Jersey. That is the North. Right? No, no, right. It is the Midwest. Well, let me just tell you something. I was raised going to weddings. And let me tell you about weddings in the Midwest. They're typically ethnic. All my friends were either Polish, German, Italian, something like that. And when they gave a wedding, it was a blowout. I mean, it was a party all into the night and into the wee hours of the morning. They had food galore. They usually had a bar. They had a band and they were dancing. And I mean, you know, it was a blowout because they were celebrating a new family. I mean, now that's how they did it. Now, Jewish weddings aren't much different than that. It's a huge blowout. So Jesus starts his ministry and really begins to teach about the kingdom at this wedding. So the first thing he wants to say to us is that the kingdom of God is not a drag. It is a party. And nobody's happy. It is not a drag. It is a party. The kingdom of God is like a party. Listen, if this isn't true, then why did Jesus talk so often about marriage and about weddings and about celebrations? He was a Jew. He was in a Jewish context. That's what he did and that's what he talked about. And so he's at this Jewish wedding and they run out of wine. It wasn't grape juice. It was wine. They run out of wine. Now, understand the cultural context. As a Jewish man, if I have a wedding and I'm hosting everyone and I run out of wine, it is a great embarrassment. It is this huge indignity. It is shaming to the family. I mean, we don't get that in our context, but trust me, in that culture, it really was a bad, bad thing. So, everybody focuses on the wine in the South. You're missing the point. The point is, here is a man who is in need, and he's being stripped of his dignity. He's going to be embarrassed in the community, and there sits Jesus. Jesus hadn't done any miracles yet. So Jesus is sitting there, hanging out with a few of his apostles, and Mary comes over and basically says, Jesus, you got to do something. And Jesus said, well, Mommy, my time hasn't come. I've really not done any miracles yet. And you know how mothers are. You know how mothers are. Mothers, you know. So Mary is like, you need to fix the problem. So Jesus says, great. Bring 7 huge water pots, fill them with water, and I'll fix the problem. So Jesus turns the water into wine. Great miracle. We know that. And he communicates a profound message about the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, no one is going to be stripped of their dignity. Everyone gets to walk with their shoulders back and their head up because they belong to the King. You see, everybody looks at that parable and they want to focus on the miracle, and the transmutation of elements is a big miracle. But the real teaching about the kingdom is that no one has to go through life stripped of dignity and respect, and they will be honored. The kingdom of God, when it comes, looks at every person and says, you will have what you need. Now, the second part of that story, if you remember, they take the wine out to the wedding guest, and what was normal in the day is that you gave the good wine up front until people got a little loopy, and then you took them the bad stuff, right, just to fill them up and get them home, right? But they said, wait a minute, you brought the good stuff last. Man, that no one ever does that. I don't know if anybody remembers it much. But anyway, they brought the good stuff up there last. And it's about abundance. When the kingdom comes, there will be abundance for all. None will lack. None will go hungry. None will go thirsty. None will go lacking. When God's kingdom comes, abundance will follow it. The second thing Jesus teaches along with that is found in Matthew 12. You can turn there if you want, but I'll tell you what's going on. In Matthew 12, Jesus has been confronted by chief priests and Pharisees, as he always was, and they talk about casting out demons. And Jesus said, look, here's the deal. If I cast out demons in the name of God, in the name of heaven, then you know this, the kingdom of God has come. So here's what Jesus says. There has been up to this point a ruler of this earth who's been turned loose to wreak havoc upon your lives, other people's lives, and upon systems. But now that I've come, I have power to cast out those demons, to take care of those devils, and you won't be controlled by them any longer. I got to tell you, talking about the devil and demons and all that is controversial in the world today, because there's a lot of people who don't believe it. There's a lot of people that say, it's just not true. And there's a lot of people who don't want to hear it because it's uncomfortable. I mean, we never want to hear things that are uncomfortable, right? But the reality is there's not a devil or a demon under every rock or behind every bush. That is simply not true. When your car breaks down that has 300,000 miles on it, it's not because the devil jumped in the engine. Are you with me? It's because your car broke down because it has 300,000 miles on it. I'm not saying the devil may not do it. I'm just saying there's another explanation, right? So because there is a devil and there are demons, and Jesus came and cast out demons in his name and the name of the kingdom of heaven, he declared that no longer would the devil and demons have authority over God's people. They would be cast out. Now, here's what I know, and I love you today. Here's what I know. The devil would love to wreak havoc into your life. He would love to bring terror into your body and into your home. But the Bible says that Jesus has the power to eliminate that from your life. Now, the second thing that the devil wants to do is destroy the church. You do know that the church is God's idea. Man didn't make it up. After Jesus came, died, and resurrected, people started assembling together. They started coming together. The Lord rose up elders, and then pastors to lead, elders to support, and congregation to do the ministry. That's how we do it here. God structured the church like that to go out and to make a difference into the world. But the devil wants to kill the church. Understand, if the devil can kill local churches, he can stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. He really can, because people don't advance the kingdom naturally on their own. I mean, you have to have some accountability, and the church provides that, and some direction, and the church provides that. Right now in America, in the evangelical world, 500 churches a month close their door. 500 churches a month of all of Christianity in America. Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of Christ, Latter-day Baptist, pick your flavor. 500 close their doors every month. And I can't help but believe, perhaps, that the devils had something to do with that. And that the evil ones had something to do with that. And that it delights his heart when churches close their doors. I am so thrilled that when Lemon Heights faced that option, they looked to us, a few of us, and said, you know what? Let's see if we can do something not just for this generation, but for the next generation. Amen? Amen? And the kingdom of God says that the devil will not have power over that. That we will be able to advance. Well, Jesus goes on, and he says, here's another thing you need to know about the kingdom. And this is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And it's the story of one of my favorite stories, the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember the story about the prodigal son? The Bible says a father had two sons. And the one son wanted his inheritance. So now understand what had to happen. That the dad had to go out, liquidate assets, pull in all of his money, and give the son half of everything he had. So the son gets half of the assets of the father. So the Bible says that this son then takes the money and he goes out and he parties. And he parties and he parties and he parties. I don't know how much money he had, but I'm telling you, he threw some parties. And he went out and he partied and partied and partied and partied. And then finally one day, how many of us know what happens if you party and don't work long enough? What happens? You run out of money, right? It's like the boy who went off to college. He wrote to his dad, "Dear Dad, no mun, no fun, your son." The dad wrote back, "Too bad, so sad, your dad." Right? Boom. right? So here's the deal. We know that at some point there's an end. So the son comes to him. Now, he's a good Jewish boy, right? He gets in such bad shape. He bottoms out so bad, the scripture tells us, he ends up tending pigs as a Jewish boy. Now, can you imagine how humiliating and how horrible and how detestable that must be? But then he does something. When he comes to the bottom, he remembers his father. He says, you know what? My dad has servants that live better than I do. My dad has people who live better than me. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my dad. And here's what I'm going to say. And you can read this. And he goes to his dad and says, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, Dad, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your hired hands. As a matter of fact, scripture says he sort of did that, repeated that all the way home. We don't know how far he was, but he was just repeating, Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against earth. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Please make me as one of your hired hands. And he's saying that all the way home. Well, what does the Bible say? Now, this is so cool. Check this. Now, let me just pause. If you had taken half of your parents' assets and gone and blown it partying, wouldn't you have a speech prepared? I mean, when you have a speech, I would have something prepared as I was walking up. Dad, it was a mental break. I don't know what it was, but you know, I would have something to say. And so he's saying that as he goes home. He's going home. So he's saying, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against, you know, the Father. I'm not worthy to be your son. Please forgive me. Please just make me as one of your hired hands. So the Bible says that the dad sees him a long way off, right? And doesn't sit there and wait and say, I'm going to make him suffer. I'm going to make him walk all the way down that road. Now, dads, when our kids do something wrong, do sometimes we make them squirm a little? Nobody wants to admit that, but it's true. We make them squirm a little, right? And so the father in the Bible doesn't want his son to squirm. So what does he do? He gets up and he runs down the road and he grabs his son. And you can hear his son saying this deal. Father, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just make. And the dad's like, shut up and come here, right? And he hugs him. He calls for a ring. He calls for a cloak, for a robe. And then he says, hey, we got this fat cow out back. Go kill it. And just like the wedding feast is this huge blowout party, he throws this huge blowout party because none of the money mattered. None of the sin mattered. None of the struggle mattered. His son was lost, and now he's home, and that is a principle of the kingdom. I had a really good childhood in many respects. I was raised in southern Michigan, but I got to spend my summers in North Alabama on the farm with my grandparents. And my grandparents owned quite a bit of land, and their house set up on a hill. And whenever all of us kids would go out and play, there were 8 or 9 of us grandkids there any time. My grandmother did 2 things. She always left the porch light on, and she always left the door unlocked. And so when we would go and play, and we would sort of get down there, and it was really dark in North Alabama. There were no lights, no city lights, no cars. I mean, I'm not sure we had electricity half the time. I mean, it was go to the middle of nowhere and turn left. Anybody with me? All right, okay, that's where my grandparents lived. And so we would always be able to find our way home because of the porch light. And so we would come home, and my grandmother never locked the door until she counted all the grandkids and made sure everybody was there. And once everybody was there, she would turn off the light and lock the door. In God's kingdom, listen to me, because this is for somebody here today. Somebody here today needs to hear this, and nothing else, but you need to hear it. It doesn't matter how far you've struggled, how far you've gone, what road you've gone down. It doesn't matter all the things you've done. It doesn't matter what your bottomed out looked like. It doesn't matter what you were doing down there. Listen to me when I tell you the principle of the kingdom of God is this. The porch light is on and the door is unlocked. And you are always welcome home. Always. God always receives you back. That is a principle of the kingdom. Now, let me ask you something just for a minute. Will you think with me for a minute? I'm going to ask you to think for just a minute with me today. What would it be like if everybody in Putnam County when they had bottomed out in their life. Whatever that looks like, drugs, alcohol, pornography, infidelity, money issues. I don't care, but pick your poison. Doesn't matter. What would it be like if when everybody bottomed out, when somebody, the first place they thought of is grace? Because this is what they know. The porch light is on and the door is always open. We're always welcome there. Jesus teaches us in that parable that there is great joy in heaven when somebody returns to the faith. Telling us again that the kingdom of God is a lot like a party. Thrilled when people come home. I don't want to walk into a church that is so quiet and so dead, I'm looking for the casket. Now, y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't want to be a part of that. Listen, the kingdom of God is a whole lot like a party. We have to get excited about when God does great things in people's lives. It doesn't matter where you've been. You can be home today. God loves you that much. The last thing I want us to look at very quickly is Jesus. In Matthew 21 and in 22, Jesus makes it clear. He tells again about a wedding feast. Oh, hello, those of you who have a problem with the wedding analogy, you have a problem with Jesus. Because this is now the third time he uses the wedding as a picture of the kingdom. So, the third time, he has this wedding feast. And he said this guy is throwing this big party for his son who's getting married, and they send out all of their workers to invite people to the son's wedding, and nobody shows. How sad is that? The guy didn't have any friends? I mean, sad story. He goes out, nobody comes. Sends them out again, nobody comes. And then he says, okay, open it up to whoever. Go to the highways and the hedges, right? Go to the highways and the hedges. Go wherever you can. Compel people to come to the party, to come to the wedding. And whoever comes will accept. Now that's in chapter 22. Back in 21, at the end of it, he says this. It's not the religious that enter the kingdom, but it's the tax collectors and the harlots that enter the kingdom. See, Jesus is making a point about the kingdom, that everyone is welcome. There's equality at the cross. I heard an old preacher say this. The ground is level at the cross. Nobody stands above you. Nobody stands below you. It's a level playing field at the cross. Jesus wanted everyone to understand that the kingdom of God is open to every person. It doesn't matter what your label is. It doesn't matter what you're called. It doesn't matter what people think about you. You are welcome in the kingdom of God. I don't know where we got this wrong in the church, but somewhere in the last 50 years, we sort of messed that one up. Because here's what happens. When people go through hard times and struggles, when people live on the other side of things for a long period of time, the last place they look to for help is the church. Have you ever thought about that? The last place they look to is the church. They'll go anywhere else, talk to anybody else, but they won't come to the church. Now that's a problem. I mean, as a pastor, I got to tell you, a little bit of a problem. When Jesus walked through town, and I'll close with this, demonstrating these kingdom principles. When Jesus walked through towns, read the Gospels, all through the Gospels, the people that were attracted to Jesus with humble hearts and open minds, really wanting to connect with him, were the people that the religious establishment rejected. It was the hookers. It was the people who had problems over here. It was the people who were dirty. They came to Jesus And they touched him. And matter of fact, there was one incident. You remember there was one incident when a lady came up and touched Jesus as a rabbi. That's a big no-no. This lady touches Jesus. And the Pharisees are sitting there saying, look, he's not really a man of God. He's letting that woman touch him. Jesus taught consistently that the door to the kingdom is open to every single person. God loves you today. God cares about you more than you ever know. He wants to journey with you through life. All you got to do is invite him, and he'll journey with you. You're saying, Terry, but you don't understand, man. I've done A, B, C, X, Y, Z, and I carry all of this shame and all of this guilt and all of this remorse. I mean, you just don't know. You know what? I probably don't know, but God knows, and God forgives, and God restores, and listen, and God redeems, and God loves you. I may not know, but God knows, and he loves you anyway. Listen, at the end of the day, you're going to see some people this week that need to know this message, that the kingdom of God is open to them. So we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. A place where people are loved, a place where prodigals can return, a place that has spiritual power to defeat the enemy of our soul, a place where you're given dignity and respect. Thy kingdom come. I hope you'll really pray that and mean it this week. Pray with me if you will. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask, is there someone here today that isn't on that journey with the Lord Jesus? Maybe you know about Jesus and you can answer some questions on Jeopardy and all that, but you really are not on the journey with him. You've not entered a relationship and started that journey with him. If that's you today, here's what Scripture says. In Romans, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, bodily, physically from the dead, that you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. In other words, you will start that journey with the Lord. So if you're here today, just in your heart and your mind, just pray this. Just pray, Lord Jesus, it's me. I declare you Lord of my life. That means boss, master, and savior. I believe that God resurrected you from the grave on the third day. I believe you bodily resurrected from the grave. Right now I place my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. Forgive me of my sins as I surrender my life to you. Lord, I want to start this journey with you. So please help me by forgiving me my sins, changing my heart and my life. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and sealing me now as one of your children. Now, if you prayed that today or something like that today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. One, two, three, just slip up your hand. Wherever you may be, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, the Bible says that after you do that, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We're going to have baptism here coming up in a couple weeks, and we're going to schedule it. Many of you have received Christ, and many of you have surrendered your heart to the Lord and started that journey and haven't taken that step of baptism yet, so we want to give you that chance to do so. And so we're going to be doing that. And then finally, those of you who are believers, the kingdom of God is about the king, not about us. What part of your heart and your mind is still consumed with yourself rather than the kingdom? Only God can evaluate that, and only he can help you. But I pray that right now you just take a minute and ask the Lord to help you in that transition. God, help me think more about you and about your ways than about my stuff and business. Father, for those who've come to know you today, we thank you. We praise you for that. It's what it's about, advancing the gospel in the lives of people. And Lord, for those of us who had to pray something hard, it is hard, Lord. I mean, we've got a lot of stuff on our mind, a lot of stuff on our plate, a lot of stuff on our heart. It is hard. But God, help us through the power of the Spirit to live for you and to live for your kingdom. To love people. To keep the door open. To show your kindness and grace to all who need it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. A couple things. Ushers, if you could come forward at this time. Ushers, come on forward. This is a time in our service where we receive our tithes and offerings and, very, very, very importantly, your prayer requests. Prayed for y'all this morning. Those of you who turn in prayer requests, if you will turn in prayer requests, you will be prayed for. Please, please, please let us pray for you. We want to pray for you. We pray for you oftentimes through the week. So please write out your prayer requests. If you don't have time to get it in the offering plate, you can put it in one of the boxes. It'll get picked up and put on our prayer sheet. So please, please, please let us pray for you. If you're a guest, we'd just love to have information from you. That would be awesome. We give here at Grace for two reasons. Because Jesus is Lord, and the gospel is the most important message in the world. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. As we give, I pray that you'll bless the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ryan.
You'll notice in your bulletin that there are several things going on. This coming Wednesday, youth will be here in the gym. We'll be hanging out from 6:30 till about 8:30 or so, doing some fun games and hanging out in there. And then the following week is in your bulletin. That's next week, Wednesday. Youth, we've got a private showing here at the movie theater. That's two Wednesdays from today, okay? So not this week, but the following week. We'll be at Palatka Cinemas. We're going to go and watch the movie The Shack. So we've got a private viewing. I've rented out the whole theater just for us, not like all four theaters, but like one viewing. Adults, you're welcome to come and go with us if you'd like to come and go. The cost is $8.50 a ticket. They get you a ticket, get you a small drink and a small popcorn. Candy will be on sale as well there if you want to buy candy for $2, but $8.50. We're supporting local ministry as well. It's a great opportunity, and it's a really good movie. So that's coming up. Also, next week, Sunday, we have a luncheon to honor. You're going to talk about that? Oh, fine. Be that way. No. I don't want to talk about it anymore. No. Come on, Miss Tia. Come on. Good. We have an opportunity to honor Megan. And what's awesome is Megan is not just representing Palatka, and she's not just representing Grace. She's there representing God for the Miss Florida team. Outstanding team. And so we're doing a lunch to help honor her and raise some funds. So I'm going to let Miss Megan talk about that. Tia.
I'd like to be Miss Megan. But anyways, next Sunday after church, we're having a dinner. It's a community event, as well as our Grace family. It's $8 for chicken, two sides, roll, drink, and homemade dessert from the ladies in the church. And so I'll be in the back today. If you want to get tickets from me, it's $8 for the meal. I don't know where else in town you can go for $8, and especially have the fellowship that we have here at Grace, right? And so I'll be in the back, and if you need a little extra time to get your tickets, I have a sheet so we can count on you and know that you'll be here. You can just sign your name, and this week sometime we'll get together about that. So I hope you'll join us. I know there's men that'll be moving, and they're hoping that they'll eat as well, so that they have nice, strong muscles to move these pews. And I think that's about all I need to say. Oh, yes. Yes, we love Bramlett's in town. They sell tickets for us, and so you can stop there and get a ticket as well.
All right, great. Tia just mentioned, many of you know that we've been in the process of renovating our sanctuary, and the stage was part of it. Just sit right here. The stage was part of it. And now the second part of it's going to be next Sunday. Everybody who can stay, we need to move the pews out because we're going to Right. He's been doing that all service. I don't know why he's doing it now. Right. I mean, he's been asleep through the whole sermon. I don't know why. Didn't you get a good nap?
They're really good.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. What we're going to do is we're going to take this carpet right here, this color carpet. We're going to go throughout the building, and we're going to have these chairs. A lot of people were a little confused about chairs. They were thinking folding chairs. I want you to come up here afterwards and sit in these. These are very, very, they're dangerously comfortable. They hook together, so you get sort of a pew feel, because they're hooked together. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be dumb. I'll fire you in front of everybody. All right? And so this is going to happen all the way throughout, and then we're going to have chairs in. what we're hoping, where's Patrick Tripp? Pat Tripp. We take all the pews out next Sunday. Carpet will go down. And then when you come back the following Sunday, we've already got the chairs. They're all of these. These are just samples. They're in. They're in the gym. So you'll come in. Sanctuary will be totally renovated. The only things we'll have left to do is we need to do some work with our speakers. Needs to do a little work with our screens, right? And then a little bit of lighting work. And then we will be done. And let me just say this to you. Because of your regular giving, because you regularly give what God has called you to give and what you can give, we've been able to do this without borrowing one dime, without doing a special fundraiser, without doing anything like that, because you've been faithful to the Lord to give. Amen, amen. And amen. Now, some of you, and I need to say this, and we're going to land the plane. I don't want to keep you too long. But some people come from churches where decisions like this are put to a committee. You have four or five options. You vote on it. And let me tell you my experience for that. Okay, listen, please. Because I don't want to be disrespectful. But I want to be clear. The kingdom of God is not about chairs and carpet. The kingdom of God is about people and about souls and about redeeming those who have gone astray. And everything you do in the church and make it public has the propensity to distract you from that mission. I've been doing this 30 years. I've got a little bit of time under my belt now, so I think I can say this. Everything you do at a congregational level begins to war for the ultimate value of the church. It just does. You can't help it. It's not because people are mean or bad or ugly. It's not none of that. It's just an organization can't be about 15 different things and do anything well. So here at Grace, we're a pastor-led, elder-supported, congregationally involved church. And here's why. We think that's biblical, one, most important. And second, it allows us to stay focused on what Jesus would have us focus on. Now, not everybody's going to love red chairs. All right? Not everybody's going to love gray carpet. Okay? Not everybody's going to love banners. Got that too. It's not about any of that. And so here, we try to keep minor things minor and major things major. And that's how we really try to do it here. And so if we've been offensive in this process, I am sorry. If I've been offensive in this process, I'm sorry. But I'm not backing down from what I know are good, solid values and good, solid organizational sense. I just can't back down from that. And so we're going to move ahead. Y'all are going to come back in a couple weeks, and you're going to have a new look in the sanctuary. It's going to be awesome. We got some weddings coming up. Hey, brides, guess what? We can have a center aisle now. Yeah, right down the center. You want to walk down the center? Come on, right down the center. We can have a center aisle right now. And there's going to be some really cool things we can do with flexibility that we couldn't do before. And I'm going to close with this. And again, just to remind us of where we've been and where we're going. Grace was born out of a vision to become a church that we could hand off to the next generation. One of the reasons why churches die is because as we get older, we sort of hold on too tight. And we don't want to let go. We started Grace with the intentional purpose of handing it off to those who come behind us. This gives us not a major change, but it gives us flexibility. And it gives the next generation who will take over this place some flexibility in this room. And that is our value. And that's who we are. And so if you notice our worship leaders, a lot of them are young. Now, some of us aren't so young. But a lot of them are young. And that's intentional. Because guess what? They're that next generation that's coming along. Again, we don't do anything we do to be offensive or rude or ugly. But everything we do has principle behind it. and it has a value that it's trying to express. And if you ever have a question on that, man, I'll be glad to answer it. If I can't answer it, I'll look for an answer. But that's what we're doing. So I want to thank you for being a part of a church prayerfully that is trying hard to be biblical and forward thinking. And so thank you for being a part of that. And thank you for coming. We love you. Believe in you. Yeah, amen. Amen. Love you and believe in you. This is going to look pretty. It's going to be nice. We're going to have some new lights. It's going to be awesome. And I promise we'll have some great times here. So stand. Oh, Kristen. Yeah, wave. Kristen Beck right over here. She's our nursery coordinator. Go. I'll beg. I'm begging. Amen. Amen. I don't ask you to serve outside of your gifting except in one area, children, because they cannot take care of themselves. Just common sense. Bed babies cannot take care of themselves. So even though that might not be your calling or your ultimate gifting, we ask you to, if you're willing, get involved in the rotation and help. Man, we really could use you there. God's blessing us with a lot of babies. We just have to take care of them. Amen? Amen. Stand with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Next week, thy will be done. Talking about the will of God. Man, it's a struggle. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a big old billboard from the Lord that says, Terry, turn here, right? So if you're like me and need a billboard, come next week and we'll try to help you see that. Okay? Let's pray. Well, Father, we love you and we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation in Jesus. Only way to have it is through him. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom isn't a drag. Your kingdom is a party. You have given us this life to enjoy. You've given us this life to love. And you want us to do it in a way, God, that honors you. So, Lord, help us to love those who have gone astray, to love those who struggle, to keep the door open and the porch light on to anyone who wants to come back. Father, if we do that, we know we've taken a step closer to being a place that you'll honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.